Well, it's Labor Day weekend, and I, all the time we're milking cows, I kept wondering, what's Labor Day? Everybody else gets off, but we don't. So I'm assuming that the workers are honored for their years of work. Anyway, I know that the policemen don't get off, the firemen don't get off, the farmers don't get off, the dairymen don't get off, the soldiers on front lines don't get off. But we do thank everybody for their work.
That's why they call.
I need my glasses. Will you get my glasses for me? I can't read a word without them. Why I walked off without them, I don't know.
I understand.
Well, when you're blind like me, you can't get away with
them. Thank you. There are a lot of verses in the Bible pertaining to labor and laboring. I picked out a few of them. Exodus 2:9 and Deuteronomy 5:13 says, 6 days you shall labor and do no work, and do all of your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord our God. Psalms 128:2, you will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Proverbs 12:24, diligent hands, I can't even read with my glasses. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness reaps slave labor. Isaiah 55:2. Why spend money on what does not, on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? 1 Corinthians 3:8. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. 2 Thessalonians. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church that he, Silas, and Timothy, when they were visiting, never ate a meal without paying for it, and they worked day and night, laboring and toiling, so they would not be a burden to the Thessalonians. Let us likewise labor and toil, spreading God's word to the end of the world. He has done so much for us. Prepare your hearts for communion.
Well, good morning again. We're in the book of Philippians. We'll be in chapter 4 today, and we'll finish the study in Philippians next Sunday. The Apostle Paul closes several of his letters with a grocery list of ideas, issues, and words of wisdom that he doesn't deal with in detail, but are important just the same. So we'll examine the first half of chapter 4 today and finish the book next week. Philippians 4, starting with verse 1. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just,
whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So, Paul starts out, he's been talking all the way through this about being of one mind. And yet, here he starts, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Now, some tag this on to chapter 3 as a final thing, but very often he starts a new paragraph with therefore, because of everything that is said before. So, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. We need to stand fast. If you listen to the news, you're going to be depressed. If you're following this political season, you're going to be depressed. So this is a good message for this season to carry us through, because in the Lord we should be joyful. He says, I greatly long for. He really wants to be able to be free from being imprisoned in Rome and be able to go back and visit those churches that he planted, those people that he knew. In Philippians 1:27, he says that you stand fast in one spirit. It's important that how we stand fast is in the power and the strength of the Lord. Your prayers, realizing the blessings that God brings you, the strength that He gives you, the encouragement that we have for one another. Those that we have led to the Lord, those that we've taught and discipled, they become our joy. It says that when we get to heaven, we'll be surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Now I look at those that teach Sunday school and have taught young people, some of you that spend your life with little people, as you minister to them, they will be part of your cloud of witnesses. Some of you have taught older folks and ministered to older folks. You've meant something to folks along the way. They will be your cloud of witnesses. When we got to go back to California, we saw some old friends. They'll be part of our cloud of witnesses. One of the problems traveling back in the summertime is some of those that you wanted to see are traveling elsewhere. And so we didn't get to see everybody that we wanted to see, but we saw a number of those that will be part of their cloud, and they'll be part of ours. Stand fast in one spirit. Now these ladies, they're only mentioned here in the Bible. They've had a problem. They're at war with one another. We don't know why. We don't know what the issue is, but we've seen it. We've seen where people have a falling out and they don't want to reconcile. Jesus constantly talking about forgiving one another, talking about building relationship. God is all about relationship. And He does not want us to have problems with fellow Christians. He wants us to be able to reconcile with whatever the issue is. Now, I realize there are some folks that they just love having an ought. They just love gossip. And they love troublemaking. And you know, some of those folks you just need to steer clear of. But when you've ministered with folks and something's come between you, if at all possible, we're supposed to be at peace with all men and women. And I know sometimes it's not easy. And sometimes we need to use discernment. And some folks, we just, you know, I don't have a problem with you, but I just cannot be around you. You know, you know there are folks like that, that it doesn't matter. how much we want to reconcile with them, they're going to find a reason to have a problem with you. But with you, if at all possible, you need to be at peace with everyone. And so, as he goes on, he says, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Our doctrine needs to be the same. Our attitude needs to be, our hopes need to be the same. We need to be united. Because see, the world out there is looking to see if we could get along. You know, one of the things that the world out there says, well, the Christians fight amongst themselves all the time. Why should we want to be one of them? We're having more peace outside the church than you have inside the church. Well, shame on us. That's not supposed to be our testimony. Our testimony is that we love one another and that we care about one another and we care for one another and we take care of one another. So he says in verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion. Now, this word in the Greek can be a name. There is a Greek name. And so it could be that there's a person there. It says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel and with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he wants these people to help them reconcile. A part of the job, part of your job, Christian, is when you see two people that aren't getting along, first of all, you need to pray for them. And secondly, you need to talk to them. And you have, we're supposed to be peacemakers. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers? Part of our job is to be helping folks make peace. In Philippians 2:2, he said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We're supposed to be united. Philippians 3:16, he says, be of the same mind. These two ladies are an example of the opposite, and they should get over it. In Romans 16:3, he said, Priscilla and Aquila were fellow laborers in the gospel. You know, along the way, we've had those that have worked with us. We were blessed early in our marriage to work with a gifted Sunday school teacher. She showed us how to minister to these young people in a way that they would receive from us. You know, we found out that it's okay to bribe kids. She taught us, we'd bring a fresh package of Andy's candies to class. And it's amazing. You know, the kids have tremendous memories. And they can remember lessons from 10 weeks before. The problem is motivation.
Yep.
And you know, when you open those box of mints, the problem when you ask the question of the class wasn't whether they knew the answer, it was which one had their hand up first. You had to really be paying attention because they knew who got their hand up first and they all knew the answer. And so you'd chuck them a mint when they had the right answer. And one of the churches in Southern California, they came from divided families. So you really couldn't do a review of the last week's lesson. You did a review of the lesson from 2 weeks before because they were all there 2 weeks before because they were with opposite parents every week. And so we'd go back in 2 weeks, we'd ask the questions, and they'd all have the answer because they could remember. Problem for the teachers was remembering what the lesson was from 2 weeks before. But fellow workers, you know, going on to an elder board for the first time, not having any idea what it would be like to be an elder, and being brought up to speed by men who were like-minded, letting me know that, and the others that came on the board for the first time, that peace was important, and being of one mind was important. Unless the others had not heard from God, and God spoke to you and said, no, we're not going to make this decision. And then when one person was opposed to whatever it was, then we didn't come to a decision. It wasn't a majority vote. It was a complete unity. And it was amazing. I thought, how can you make a church run when you've got 12 men from various backgrounds and various life issues? How can 12 men come to consensus on everything? And it was amazing, even though we had a rotation of elders and we had a lot of different issues we faced in a growing church. We lost the pastor who had been there for 21 years and had to hire a new pastor during the time that I served in those 4 years. I think there were only 9 issues that we weren't able to come to consensus on immediately. Oh, one issue I remember we spent a year on, and we had expert testimony from Bible college professors, and some of them gave us the same verse on both sides of the issue. And yet one night we came together to pray for the church every week, but we had one Monday night a month that we would actually conduct the church business. But one night that wasn't even a business meeting, somebody laughed and said, you know, if we decided for this issue, we'd have to leave because my wife wouldn't want to be part of the church if we decided on this issue in this way. And we all started laughing. And that night, all 12 of us came to the realization that we couldn't support this issue, and we were in consensus. And we made the decision on a night that wasn't even a business meeting because we realized that it wasn't the right time for that decision in the church. Now, years later, maybe 7 years later, they chose the opposite way and they changed the decision. But for our time when we were there, but it had taken us a year. And we came to consensus. We made a decision. We announced it to the church. The church was happy. There was no dissension. And we listened to the Lord. We were of one mind. And we were fellow workers in the labor of the gospel. Now, here also he says, whose names are in the book of life. And as you're reading through the Bible, you find in Daniel 12:1, it says it refers to those whose names are written in the book. And in Revelation 21:27, those who may enter the city, the New Jerusalem, are only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus said in Luke 10:20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, the authority and power over the enemy, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so there are books. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 19, it says at the white throne judgment that books are opened. And the people are judged by the books. Well, what are the books? Well, it talks about two different books. One of them is the book of life, and the other is the Lamb's book of life. And when you study through the issue, you find out that when you're born, natural birth, you're written into the book of life. And so we're all alive, so we're all in the book of life. When you become born again, a couple weeks ago, we baptized 5 individuals here. And if that was their initial decision to become Christians, their names were written into the Lamb's book of life. Now, the issue comes when you leave this life. And if you have not made a decision for the Lord during this life, when you die, you're erased from the book of life. And so the judgment's over whether your names are written in the book of life or the Lamb's book of life. Those that decide for Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are never erased from the book of life. Jesus said, if you are in me, you will not die. And so you move from this life to the next and you do not die. You're body quits, but your soul and spirit move on, and so you're not erased from the book of life. And if you haven't decided for Jesus, you've never been written into the Lamb's book of life. So at the white throne judgment, they'll open the books, and those that are before the white throne's names are neither in the book of life or the Lamb's book of life. God invented double entry bookkeeping. And so those that are there aren't going to be judged for their sin. They're not going to be judged for how rotten they've lived this life. They're only going to be judged for what they did with Jesus Christ. And that is what's going to happen at the White Throne Judgment. Did you decide for Jesus? Has He paid for your sin? Have you become a born-again person? If so, you're not going to be before the Savior of the world at that judgment day. You're going to be in the bleachers behind Him. Our judgment has been done on the cross. Those that believe in Jesus Christ, your sins were judged on the cross, and you will not be judged for your sin. All right, let's move on. When he says, I urge, it's a request. It's not a demand. It implies familiarity. Verse 4 said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. In Romans 12:12, it says, rejoicing in hope. Our joy is based on a relationship with God. It's got nothing to do with your situation. It's got nothing to do with whether you're well or unhealthy, whether you're poor or whether you're rich, whether the IRS is chasing you or you're at peace with them, whether you've got a summons to go to court. Isn't it amazing that IRS notices always come on Friday? Do you ever notice if you get a jury summons, it always comes on Friday? I don't know why that is. It just, you can't do much about anything that you receive on Friday, but you got the whole weekend to stew over it. Yeah. Well, you turn it over to the Lord immediately because you don't want it to steal your joy. The outcome is already determined. It depends on what you've done and how you're going to take care of it, but your joy is not supposed to be affected by these things that are thrown at you. James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's easy for him to say, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How we handle things in life is a sign of our maturity. Because this word perfect, well, you know, I've always teased you and said, you know, my wife will tell you I'm not perfect. But I hope I'm becoming more and more mature. And this word perfect is the idea of being mature, complete, lacking nothing. So stuff happens, but it shouldn't affect our joy, and we need to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Gentleness is calmness and fairness of spirit. My father was a gentle man. I don't recall him ever getting really angry, except at the government and except at his supervisors that were not understanding, but not in front of them. And really not in front of us. When it says at hand, it means the Lord's return can happen at any moment. So James 5:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. We need to have that relationship with God to be able to go through life and be able to do these things, to be gentle. But the idea of the Lord being at hand, we don't know when He's going to come and blow the trumpet and call for His church. And I've heard some very, very, very strong preachers who've said that you need to have everything in a right situation when that trumpet blows. One fella even went so far to say that if you're really in debt, you're not going to be called when the trumpet blows. Now, I don't stand with that, but it gives you some thought on how you live your life. But as far as your relationships with people and your relationship with God, I believe our salvation is complete and thorough and intent. And even if we are in the middle of a mess at the time that He blows the trumpet, we're out of here. Yeah. But our relationships. And when we disappear, will people say, well, I don't think he should have gone. He was such a rotten human being. Why did God take him? Well, we don't want to leave that kind of testimony behind us for those that are left behind. They should say, well, I know why he's gone. I know why she went. It's obvious that they were with God, and it's not a surprise that God has called them home. And that's the way our gentleness should be like that. We should have a good testimony. It says, in fact, even with the elders, so one of the requirements for an elder is that they have a good testimony among the heathens. You know, when we were interviewing and checking the resumes and the applications for new elders where I served, we had two names of unsaved people that were required to be on the elder's application. And I've told you this before, I called Bart Lucente's two references, and one fellow answered the phone and he says, I've been competing with Bart for years, maybe 20 years in the food service business. And he said, you know, I think he'd make an excellent elder for your church. Yeah, I'll recommend him. You know, I'll never forget that. You know, have somebody that's your competitor, that you've stole business from them and they've stole business from you for years. And yet this man was able to recommend Bart and said, yeah, he'd be a great elder. A heathen. Mm-hmm. And he admitted he was a heathen. You know, we're supposed to be gentle. And that all men see your gentleness. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, if you trust God in every situation, you're not going to be anxious. When you realize that no matter what it is, He's going to take care of you. And sometimes, you know, there's a psalm that says, bless men pass through valleys of weeping. Well, yeah, that's life. Life is not easy. It's tough. And we're supposed to be tough. But we're also supposed to trust God no matter what. Before God called me to be in ministry, I did termite and pest control work. And I was honest and I took care of people. And in fact, I was even an expert witness for an attorney against some of the companies that were cheating people. And the state came after my license over an issue. And I couldn't prove that I'd done right, and they couldn't prove that I'd done wrong, but because I couldn't prove I'd done right, they were going to take my license. So I hired a Christian attorney, and he says, we should be able to keep them off your back for a year to 18 months because your license belongs to them, and they can do anything they want to you. Well, God was trying to put some backbone in me, some strength, and I was willing to fight, and we beat the state of California in court 3 times. And after 7 years, a 7-year struggle, what took that long for God to change my backbone from jelly to steel so that I could be a pastor, mm-hmm. They took my license. And then I applied to Bible college, changed careers. But 7 years. And the attorney was surprised that the judges found in my favor in 3 different courts over 7 years. But God was ahead of me. And all my fears and all my worries didn't amount to a hill of beans because God was in it. And He was perfecting me. Verse 6. Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18 says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ. Jesus is for you. Don't worry about your problems. You say, yeah, right. Well, don't. If you really trust God, He's going to work things out. One way or the other, God's going to work things out. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. You realize that our mind is a spiritual battle zone? Ephesians 6 says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities and rulers in dark places. Where's the dark place? Between our ears. That's where the battle takes place. You know, when we get mad at somebody and we've jumped off without all the information we needed, where did it happen? Between our ears. When we get angry, we get mad. Between our ears. So if we will memorize the scriptures and believe what Jesus said. You know, in Titus chapter 1 verse 2 it says, God cannot lie. When you start to believe what the Bible says about whatever it says, and you start trusting God, don't you think you'd be more at peace? Maybe you'll have some tools when this battle starts going on between your ears. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When you're in the midst of a mess, meditate on that. The peace of God protects the mind from external corrupting influences to keep focused on God's truth. Verse 8. This is, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Somebody said, if you can worry, you can meditate. Because worry is an absence of faith. Worry is thinking that it's all up to you. If it is to be, it is up to me. Well, maybe not so. Maybe if you've got a worry and you give it to the Lord. You know, I see Jesus following me around with a wheelbarrow when I'm really in my true right mind. And when I've got a worry, a concern, or a care, or a doubt, or a fear, if I will put it in that wheelbarrow and give it to Jesus and stop carrying it myself, I start getting that peace. I start being able to rejoice. Whenever I try to carry that myself, then I worry. And I should have awards for being a worrier. I mean, I was a blue ribbon worrier. If they gave awards at the state fair, I could get awards for worry. Until the Lord got a hold of me. And I started trusting Him. And my wife will tell you, I drop off to sleep. My head hits the pillow and I'm gone. And it doesn't matter what we're going through. Doesn't matter if I've got a funeral to do the next day or even worse, a wedding. I fall right asleep. It doesn't matter what I've got to face. Because I've cast my cares on the Lord. And I don't worry. And I think about good thoughts. I've put a hummingbird feeder outside of the window where I eat breakfast. and I watch hummingbird wars in the morning. You can't worry when you're watching the hummingbirds fight over the feeder. They're beautiful. They spend more time chasing each other than they do eating. They're a hoot, and they're beautiful. The idea of noble is honorable character. Pure is being sacred or immaculate. And meditate is to evaluate or compute over and over. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "Abstain from every form of evil." And so if we think about good things and we focus our thoughts on what's good, then we don't have time to think about getting into any kind of trouble. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul, in the middle of spiritual gifts, because, you know, spiritual gifts cause problems when we start thinking our giftedness makes us better than somebody else. Right in the middle of all this discussion of spiritual gifts, he starts talking about love. Verse 4 says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." When our focus is being like Christ, and in 1 John it says God is love, we want to be like God, we start focusing on what it means to love and care more about other people and stop worrying, things will be better. The last verse here said, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Romans 15:33, Paul wrote, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." When the local church demonstrates Christian unity, the world is both curious and amazed. With God's help, we can work out whatever differences or disagreements we are faced with. And when we respect each other and are patient and try to understand other viewpoints, peace can break out. And when we pray about those things which bother us, we can eliminate worry. God tells us to trust Him in all things, and most of the things we worry about either don't happen or are beyond our control anyway. Give them to the Lord. He's able to take care of everything. Lord, we love you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust you more and hand over our cares and our concerns to you quicker, and then trust you again and again, that our joy would be something that people would comment about. Lord, touch us, change us, renew us, and give us the strength to be like you. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us and sing this invitation hymn, please?
Number 409, please.